Open up your Bibles to John 14. On the way here, we only live 5 minutes from the church. Sue says, "Well, what's the Holy Spirit wanting to teach on tonight?" And I said, "That would be a good thing to know, wouldn't it?" And it's not like I haven't been listening and seeking and praying and in my Bible and everything anyway. But as of that moment, didn't have a verse even where to start. And tonight, come in, sat down there during the worship. He gave me at least a few verses. I know at least where to start. Now, we're going to talk about the you and the Holy Spirit. I think this is part 6. I have no idea if this is the last one, the middle, or barely beginning. I have no idea how long this will go. And because really what it boils down to, all of us one day are going to stand before the Lord and give account of our stewardship of His life in us. I mean, really, that's what it is. See, it's Christ in you, your hope of glory. He didn't intend that. We already taught this message about in John 12 where He says if a seed abides alone, it's only one, you know. But He says if it dies and is planted into the ground and dies, then it produces a plant which produces much fruit. We're that plant. I mean, the whole idea was not that His ministry come to an end at the cross. The whole idea in the plan of God was that His ministry be multiplied through the resurrection. Everywhere we go, it's Christ in us, our hope of glory. His ministry is to be multiplied, not come to an end. Where I grew up, the denomination, they said things like, well, miracles have passed away, healings have passed away, you know, even the tongues has passed, everything has passed away. No, that's the opposite of the plan of God. Everything was to be multiplied, not decreased. God in us, Christ in us. But you're sure not. I'll tell you one thing that I have come to a conclusion after all these many years of study. You ready for this? You ain't going to get much done without the Holy Ghost. All you're going to do is get a lot of man's works done, build yourself a nice ministry. You know, I mean, you might patty cake around a little bit and have a little bit of dried up fruit somewhere. Now, men may highly exalt you and put you on TV. Okay? And I'm not against TV. But what we're after is the same Christ that we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the one that the world longs to see. They're not going to see Him without the Holy Ghost in us. So eventually, ultimately, it's you and the Holy Ghost. You're walking with Him already. You might be like I've done for a big part of my life and ignoring Him, but that don't mean He isn't there. I was looking at some of, you know, even the messages so far in this series. I mean, the first one started off, and there's not even time to review all these, but let's just start. The first one, remember that little vision He showed me years and years ago? Here comes the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, a new child, this little Gary, was born into the kingdom. Little Gary, 33 years old at the time, but as an infant in the kingdom, you know? And so here comes the Holy Ghost to be my nurturer, my trainer, the one sent from heaven to teach me and grow up that new nature on the inside of me till the fruit of Christ begins to manifest on my limbs, see? And He's come, He's there. And then He showed me several stages of growth through there. I got to be about, maybe 5, 6 years old. And in this vision, I'm just having a good time. The Holy Spirit's there. He's standing about 20 feet away. He's always a gentleman. He never forces me to do anything. But He keeps calling to me. And in this vision, He's standing there. And He said, "Gary, come. Spend time with me. Gary, come." But what am I interested in? Well, I'm about 6 years old. I'm just a child in the kingdom, even though I'm 30-something. And me and my friends, we're playing a game out in the street. We got a can and a stick, and we're hitting that can and just having a big old time. And it's not that I couldn't hear Him. I could in this vision. I could hear Him. I knew He was there. I didn't even turn my head to look at Him. I could hear Him because I was too interested in what I was doing. I was having too much fun, and I didn't want to give up my life. I didn't want to give up what I was doing to go sit in His classroom. Now, the thing of it is, in that vision, eventually I didn't hear Him anymore. But that's the wonderful thing about God, how He teaches you. Because I could see in the vision, it's not because He quit talking. He was still saying, His mouth was still... And don't ask me what the Holy Spirit looks like, forget it. You know how dreams are, forget it, visions. But in this vision, He was still speaking. But what happened is, I became dull of hearing. Because as I continued to ignore Him on purpose... All you mothers know about that. You learn how to block out the sounds in order to get your work done, you know. Now, if the child really cries a certain way, you hear that because it's dangerous, you know. But you learn how to block it out. Well, that's exactly what happens with us. We just get dull of hearing, and pretty soon we don't even hear it anymore. It's not that He's not still calling, but we sear our own conscience, you know. Now, the trouble is, you can live like that till you die. You can live in that state and go to church and read Bible and do all kinds of stuff, but you can just get in a, I hate to say it this way, but it's true, a habit of ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And you can sear your conscience. He speaks through that same gate where your conscience speaks to you. And it's possible, in fact, probable. A minister I highly respect said the Lord told him in a vision, not just the sheep, most shepherds, most ministers live and die and never enter the first phase of their calling. Not what God really called them to do. If it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit, by this time, there's no doubt in my mind, Sue and I would be pastoring a little church somewhere. Because that's just the way I grew up. And that's, you know, my natural temperament is somewhat like a shepherd, you know. And it would have been easy for me to become a pastor of a little church. And it's not that God wouldn't have blessed it. He would have blessed it. But boy, I would have been way out on the fringes somewhere of God's, you know, His acceptable will somewhere. Just way out on the edge. I mean, He'd be blessing it. But boy, you talk about being a long ways off from the calling He has on my life. And I never would have found that out without the Holy Ghost. It sure wouldn't have happened just listening to prophecies. I'd be ashamed for you to see. It'd scare you to see the prophecies where people have prophesied. Oh, I see the day, my brother. You shall pastor a mighty church. I see tens of thousands and buildings and steeples and bless their darling hearts. You know, I've never yet embarrassed one of them. You know, in public or anything. And I always, well, thank you. And I know they mean well. They're not trying to hurt me. But they're just telling me what their heart wants. See? Or something. But I already know. See, it's a wonderful thing when you get to the place where you know you hear Him for yourself. And really, if you're going to really fulfill your call, you've got to get to that place. Because once you hear from the Holy... Okay, you can tell it. I have no idea where we're going, okay? Is this all right, though? You have to hear from Him yourself because the enemy is going to come to you with enough force to stop you. It's not enough to wage that war based on a prophecy somebody else gave you. Now, we've already taught about wage a good warfare based on the prophecies. And I mean, that's part of your warfare when it's real. I mean, we talked about, Paul wrote to Timothy, wage a good warfare based on the prophecies that you've received. Those were genuine. But see, I know that Paul also taught Timothy, you learn to hear from God for yourself. Because the enemy is going to stop you if you're stoppable, and you've got to have it at that level. Without going into too much detail, one of the biggest victories in my personal life, and I'm not even going to tell you what it was. It doesn't matter what it was. I had to hear from God for myself. I like to call those a close encounter of the God kind. You have some, I don't care whether it's a vision, a dream, a revelation, a voice. Somehow He has to get a hold of you. You have an encounter with Him. I had one of those. And it was necessary. He let me know in no uncertain terms. It was something difficult, Boy, this is going to fit right. It's amazing to me how the Lord knows what to teach. I can just see the scriptures He gave me. I can see this coming now. It's amazing that even after He tells you exactly, He says, you've got to get past this, or else there's going to be a certain portion of My calling on your life you're never going to be able to fulfill. You've got to deal with this. Now, the thing He was telling me to deal with, I'm just telling you now, it wasn't easy. I mean, it was hard, and I mean real hard, and it was hard for a while. Okay? See, but dear ours, we don't teach much about these verses, you know. He that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We don't teach much on that. Why? People don't like it. But in this case, in order for me to cease from a certain habit, I'm telling you, there was suffering in the flesh involved, and I mean serious. And if I hadn't had that encounter with Him, where He had showed it to me, I don't know that I would have made it. In fact, I'm real sure I wouldn't have. Now, those kind of encounters come by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself, I don't think, literally traveled from heaven to earth. But the Holy Spirit allows, somehow He, you know, maybe in heaven He'll explain this to us, but somehow He'll bring you right in the presence of the Master. I don't know how that happens. I don't need to know how it happens. All I need to know is it does happen. And He can cause you to have a close encounter of the God kind that is more real to you than your right arm. And you need that. Think about the things that Paul went through. Think about his Damascus Road experience. Now, that you talk about a close encounter of the God kind. Whatever that was, a light and a sound and knocked him off his horse. And there he is. I mean, boy, instantly he changed. He said, you know, who art thou, Lord? You know, whoever you are Lord. I'm not, you know, I was born at night, but not last night. Whoever you are. You are Lord. And he didn't even know yet. Well, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's not going to go well for you if you continue like this. Boy, Paul said the best thing that you can say. Lord, what would you have me do? There it is. What would you have me do? And then the Lord began telling him. Close encounter of the God kind, and that encounter plus others, but that one I know sustained Paul. Shipwrecks, beatings, five times he received those stripes, and three times with rods on his feet where they break the bones in your feet. And he traveled. He's got a traveling ministry where you walk, for crying out loud. Had to get healed. Perils of thieves, perils of robbers, in fastings often, imprisoned. Lord have mercy. He needed more than a prophecy. He needed a close encounter of the God kind. Now, prophecy's good. We're not to despise prophecies. Don't lay aside everything we've already taught. But we're talking about you and the Holy Spirit. You and the Holy Spirit. You've got the same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Think about that. I read Acts, was it 10:28? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God the Holy Ghost is with you. Now, He may be standing aside. He may have been standing next to you, however long you've been born again. I'm sure He's thankful every time that we yield to that voice and come in and allow ourselves to sit in His presence, either reading the Word, praying in the Spirit, doing whatever things that He has you do. But I'm just talking about me and not you, and I know you're grateful for that. I still know there's a big portion of my life where, from His point of view, I'm still kicking cans in the street. Still doing what I want to do. Yes, sir. Those stay. Okay. Where'd I have you turn? John 14? Picking it up in verse 16. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you how long? Forever. Now get that part straight. That's the big difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he would come upon the prophet for a season, for a job, and then he would leave. And he'd come upon the priest for a certain season. They could prophesy, just like Saul, that time that King Saul in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit come on him, he could prophesy. Later on, he couldn't. What's going on? Well, the Holy Spirit. But with us, the Holy Spirit has come to abide with you how long? Forever. He does not come and go. He's there. That day that he said to me, I have seen you at your best. I have seen you at your worst. Yet I still love you. Do not think that I'm only with you when your performance meets certain standards. He says, you think that I love you less when I see your failings? You have earthly friends that love you more than that. He says, I have come to be with you forever, and as long as you do not give up on the blood, I will not give up on you. Glory to God. That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. He is in you now. Amen. Now let's come on over. I just want to show you a couple of things. Look at verse, go to John 16, look at verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now that word guide is very important. He could have just said the word teach. He will teach you all truth. And he does say he has come to be our teacher. But in this verse, I particularly love this word guide. Guide is more than just a teacher. You know, one of the reasons why America's in trouble is we have a whole generation of fatherless families. We have fatherless families, and I'll be honest with you, a lot of fatherless churches. Okay? Teaching is good, but you need more than just a teacher. Fathers shape and mold and teach by example and by experience, and it's good to have a loving arm around you once in a while and an encouraging word or a corrective word. Fathers are important. Well, listen, God is a father, and he has sent another comforter just like Jesus. And the comforter is more, he is your teacher, but he is your guide. One of the ways I like to understand that is like this. Yes, sir, I'll do that. That's a good example, Lord. Okay, I never taught it that way before. I taught this part before, not this next part. Hey, I get it, you get it, okay? Hallelujah. I've taught it this way before. You know, like in football, when they're training young men for football, they'll put them in a classroom, and they have a big blackboard, and that's where they draw the X's and the O's, and they're teaching them all the plays, and they teach them, you know, that Hut 927 means this, and Hut 942 means that, and there's a teaching process that goes on, okay? But you know, sooner or later, the teaching comes to an end, and they got to get out on the field, and they got to start putting into practice what they learned in the classroom. They call that person a trainer. Now, for benefit of the tape, today in Oklahoma and Tulsa, we hit 103 degrees. It's one thing to sit in an air-conditioned classroom and take notes while they draw X's and O's on the board. See, it's a whole other thing when they say, put your pads on. Put on your running shoes. We're going out on the track field and we're going to do laps. But it's 103 degrees. He that seeks to save his life... This is the part he just told me. See, that same, same principle applies to anybody that's in training for anything. If you seek to save your life and remain comfortable, you're never going to become the football player. See how practical that is? He that seeks to save his life will lose it. You'll never be the football player. You'll never make the team. You're never going to accomplish anything with that attitude. No, you're going to have to lose your air-conditioned, comfortable self. Take up your cross or take up your pads and get out on the practice field. Yeah, but it's 103 degrees, he that seeks to save his life. I thought you wanted to be a football player. Well, I do. Well, we're going to get out on the field now and do some laps and do some training. But I want to be a football player, but I want to stay comfortable. Can't have both. Can't have both. And I mean, you really can't. We can so easily see that when it comes to the natural arena. You can easily see that. And Jesus said exactly the same thing when it comes to being His disciple. I mean, there's times to sit in this, aren't you thankful we have air conditioning in here? Boy, I am thankful. And there's times to come and sit and be taught. That's what we're doing now. But see, tomorrow, you're out on the field. The trainer has come. And he's got instructions for you. And some of it may be real hard on you. Hard on your emotions. Hard on your wallet. You know, we still have that cartoon at the website. In the cartoon, there's only one. Is this guy's about to be baptized. They're standing waist deep in the river. And there's the minister and I think John. A guy about to be baptized. And the minister says to John, John, when I lay you under the water, everything that goes under the water belongs to God. The next scene, John is laying under the water and his arm is sticking up with his wallet out of the water. Doesn't want to give that over to God, you know, got to hang on to the wallet. Somebody said the last part of a person to get saved is a man's wallet. Let's talk about the training. Jesus said it this way. Go over to Matthew 16 for a minute. Amazing. Sue watched me sit there and mark these few verses, and I had no idea really how in the world he was going to put it together. And just amazing to me, amazing. Now watch this. How many of you want? Now, if I said, how many of you want to be a good football player, there wouldn't be very many in here. But for benefit of the tape, Sue says, you got that right. But if I asked in here, how many want to be Christ's disciple? Let me see how many hands I get. All right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. In fact, even before we read this one, hold your place here. We'll come right back to it. You want to be His disciple? Do you go to Luke 14 just for a minute? Luke 14. Well, for benefit of the tape, virtually every hand in the room went up. I mean, you know, people are looking. What are you going to say? No, I don't want to be His disciple. People are going around. All right, who doesn't want to be His disciple? Well, we all want to be His disciple. Luke 14, look at verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and if that isn't bad enough, yea, and his own life also, he cannot, how strong is that? Cannot be my disciple. Listen, your life is not your own anymore. You have been bought with a price. I've already been through this with the Lord. The Lord knows how much I love my children, my wife, my parents, my grandchildren. But he and I have already had this discussion. We had it when I was in South Africa. Laying there one night, he just got to dealing with, because I was so missing Sue. Gary has problems when he's not with Sue, okay? I miss my wife and I miss my children. I miss my family, especially Sue. I grew up basically in a trailer house. My dad was in construction. We moved every 6 months. I have no sense of home in a geographical sense. There's no place like that to me. To me, home is where Sue is. Wherever Sue is, that's home for me. Well, I was really missing her. This was over in South Africa. I was also missing my kids, my grandkids. Now, they were treating me well. I wasn't suffering, for crying out loud. They were treating me really well. But he began dealing with me. He says, what if I call you here? What if I send you back and give you time to gather up your kids and your grandkids and your mom and dad and visit everybody, hug their necks, kiss them, love them. But then you tell them, well, he's called me to this other country, and he's let me know I won't see your face again till we meet again in heaven. And boy, it was real. This is another close encounter of the God kind. It was real. I didn't know at that moment, but what, he might not really ask me to do it. It was that real. And I got to tell you, the answer didn't come quickly. He was dealing with my heart, and I had to weigh it back and forth, back and forth. I said, oh my God. Oh my God. Because I was already suffering. I knew what the pain felt like, you know, just being there that long. And what if it was permanent? What if I don't ever see him again? But when it came right down to it, Sue didn't die for me. It's not because of Sue that I'm not going to hell. It's not because of my parents or my grandchildren or my children. There's only one that shed his blood for me. And compared to my love for them, it's as nothing compared to my love for him. And I will be his disciple. Amen? All right, that's what he means by that. Now, he wants you to love your wife and love your children, love your parents. But compared to your love for him, he comes first, always. Okay, verse 27. We're going to expand on this when we go to Matthew here in a minute. It says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, just by definition, how many of you saw, let's say it this way, how many of you saw The Passion of the Christ, that movie by Mel Gibson? I think he did a fair job. I think it was probably worse than that. One thing about a cross, it is not pleasant. And Jesus is letting us know there's going to be times when what he asks you to do is not going to be pleasant. It's going to be hard. What happens on a cross, people? What's the purpose of a cross? Death. It's the only purpose it has. We'll get back to this one. We're going to look at this one in more detail in Matthew 16 in a minute. There's one more, and that's in verse 33 here. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. See, when verses like that is when I started getting the idea, when I started knowing all those years ago, when he started making it real to me, that there's something different about this covenant, even when it comes to the giving. Old covenant, 90% was yours, 10% was the Lord's. That's not the same agreement. That's not the same pattern for the New Testament. We ourselves are owned. And all that we have is His. I like to pray this way every now and then. It's good for me. Father, actually I say Lord. Lord, all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever will have, belongs to you. You can ask for anything at any time, and it's yours. Now, the thing of it is, see, in the training process, how do I phrase this? He takes you out on the track. He'll hear you, but then he'll give you a chance to find out where you are, really. See, in the classroom, you say, I can run 100 laps today. I know I can run it. I can do it. I can run those plays. No problem. In the classroom, in the air conditioning, everything's fine. I know I can. I know I can do the daisy run 100 times around this church. See, just in here, I just know I can. Get out on the field for a minute. It's 103. Lap after lap one. I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. Suddenly there is a reality check. There is a reality check. That's exactly the way that the Holy Spirit trains you. He will teach you. He will inform you. Boy, we have been getting some excellent teaching here. Travis and Alan and Dave and, it's just been wonderful. But see, eventually, you got to get out on the track. What's good of the teaching if you can't run the laps? See? I want to be his disciple. Okay, let's get out on the track. Well, here's how does that happen? Oh, all kinds of ways. Now go to Matthew. We'll look at it in a little more detail. Matthew's account gives a little more detail on this one. And Matthew 16, starting in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, unto who? This is instruction for disciples. If any man will come after me, I see there's a little more information here. It says, let him what? Let him deny himself and take up his cross. There's a portion, part and parcel of taking up your cross every time is going to be involved with denying yourself. The natural tendencies of a normal human. Deny yourself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And that's where he showed me a while ago about the football players going, how many of you want to be, you know, in that classroom? Say, well, how many of you want to be football players? Well, yes, they'd raise their hands or they wouldn't be in the classroom. Good, let's get out on the field. But it's hot out there and it's air conditioned in here. Whosoever will save his life, let's say it this way, whosoever will save his air-conditioned, comfortable life will lose it when it comes to becoming a football player. Well, what he's saying here is the same kind of thing. Whosoever will save his comfortable Christian life, you're going to lose it. Because part of his cross, there is a denying of yourself. I'll give you a few examples from our life here in a minute. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And here it is, he's still teaching on the same thing. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Well, see, that's what you get when you don't deny yourself. Self likes stuff. Self likes comfort. Self likes ease. Self likes everyone to like me. You know? Well, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Got one other verse here. Go over to Matthew 20. Because I want to show you exactly what the training of the Holy Spirit is going to produce in your life. Another thing Travis said, just the wisdom that the way that the Lord condenses things in Travis. Ministry is not what you think it is. I have no idea what Travis had in mind when he first got saved, got filled with the Holy Ghost. A little bit what he shared with us, you know. But a lot of people, it may not have been Travis, but a lot of people think of worldwide ministries and jet airplanes. I mean, nowadays, if you turn on Christian TV, the image that you see is really fancy suits and just wealth everywhere. And it's not that God's against those kind of things, you know, but I know Travis in his wildest dreams never thought that Christ, a portion at least, not that it'll always be this way, but where he is right now, Christ called him to witness to cowboys in barns that don't smell real good, where he's shoeing horses in the straw and sharing Christ with cowboys. And sometimes going to cowboy churches where they fellowship and getting cowboys saved. You mean God loves tobacco-chewing, beer-drinking cowboys? Yeah, he's trying to save them all. Glory to God. But he has to find a Travis that's willing to go shoe horses. In the stall, Travis had to lay down that worldwide ministry, at least for now. I don't know what God's got for him later, but for now, his training, he's out on the laps in the straw where the horse poop is. And it's hot. Travis, was it hot today? Oh, God, he says, oh, God. It's 103 in Tulsa today, for crying out loud. He's out there shoeing horses, sharing Christ, saving people from suicide, one of them, saving, getting them born again, get some of them rededicated back to God, knew God when they was a little kid and got far away from God. Thank God for somebody who'll get out on the track, get out on the field. Let God use them right where He needs them. Only knows where that'll go. All right? But you got to lay down your life. I only will serve you, Jesus, if I have a jet airplane and a worldwide ministry. Uh-huh. Yeah. I was watching an old program by Lester. Thank God for Lester. I like Lester. He says, well, he says, you can, your whole life can be about your bigger airplanes and bigger houses. He says, I guess your life could be mostly about that. And you could be saved, but he says, in heaven, I think you'll be cleaning toilets. Now, I hope there aren't any toilets in heaven. I don't know what, anyway. But I got the point. You know, he has a way of getting the point across to you. All right, Matthew 20. See, because the way the world exalts, Jesus talks about the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. All right, so he says, and the way this starts, by the way, just back up here a little bit. Let's read in verse 20 to get the context. Say, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? Well, she said unto him, it's a typical mother, you know. She wants the best for her sons. Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. And he said, yeah. And he saith unto them, well, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Then he starts telling them what really qualifies for those positions. And it's not like we think. It's not like the world thinks. Now, verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now let's go back to the Greek here just for a minute, because that actual Greek word in verse 26, let him be your minister, is actually the word servant. Let him be your servant. But the next verse, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. That's actually the Greek word slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to what? And to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we've done a lot of teaching here about the mirror, 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a glass, as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Over and over again, we've taught about how you stand there, and as you spend time with the Holy Spirit, He just has a way of showing you Jesus right in front of you like a mirror. And as you continue in His presence, the Holy Spirit has the power to change us into that same image. I mean, Jesus never changes. His image is always going to be the same. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Who has to change? It's us. Well, as we begin this process of allowing the Holy Spirit to change us, He starts, there's teaching and teaching and teaching, but eventually there comes an incorporation of the teaching. Now, to give you an idea, here's an old story that I heard years ago. I've heard it many times with slight variations. I would give credit to the author if I had any idea who it was. But in this story, this guy was in praying, you know, he was praying, you know, and the Lord gave him a glimpse of hell. Now, it's just a story, just to illustrate a point. And in this particular vision of hell, what he saw all these people down there, and there was this huge pot of stew cooking. And all these people were just starving. They were emaciated. And they were, but the stew was wonderful. The aroma, I mean, if you're a starving person and this wonderful stew is just simmering and cooking and ready to be eaten, and you're all around it, but you're starving, and he's looking, he said, well, why aren't they eating? And he got to looking, the spoons that they had were longer than their arms. And so they couldn't use that spoon to get it in their mouth. Every time they try and do it, the spoon was longer than their arm. There's no way they could feed themselves. And they were starving to death. Suddenly the image changed, and the Lord took this same person to a scene in heaven. In heaven, there was the same pot of stew cooking. And it smelled wonderful just like the other one. And it was ready to be eaten, and all these people were sitting around it. But they were all contented and well-fed and healthy. But he got to looking. He said they had exactly the same spoons that were too long, longer than the arms that the people in hell did. But the difference was this. Since they couldn't use the spoon to feed themselves, they used the spoon to feed each other. Now that's the transformation from self to Christ. I didn't come to serve myself or to be served. I came to serve. And the Holy Spirit changes you into that same image. Now the teaching comes through your own study time, through your own prayer time, coming to the church here, getting taught by all the different teachers. But see, sooner or later, I'm telling you, I know Him. He's going to start getting you out on the track. He's going to get you out on the field. Usually the very first stages of that is if there's anything in you that has not yet forgiven people, that's usually step one. You're not going to go very far with God while you're still holding unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. And sometimes it's real strong. Sometimes He has to deal with that for a long time to get you past that. But I'm telling you, you're not going to go very far with God until you forgive. Now, He has a way. He wants to go a lot further than this tonight. Let me just give you a hint. We've got a lot of teaching on this. But if you're still dealing with unforgiveness, if there's something in you that says, you just don't know what they did to me. At this point, I can't forgive them. I just can't. Well, let me ask you this question. This is the way He got me going. Are you willing to be made willing? In other words, if He has the power to change you where you could, would you be willing to do that? That's the way He had to do it with me, because I couldn't forgive. And I said, well, I thought about that for nobody had ever asked me that question. And I got to thinking, well, I guess if you have the power to make me willing, then I'd be willing. Yes, okay, boy, He's good. Now, once I made that slight adjustment, then here's how He got me out on the track. Very gentle little steps, very gentle little laps. He says, all I want you to do, now here's the training. See, first comes the teaching. Yes, and here came the training now. This is how He got me out on the track in that particular example. He says, I want you, every time you think of them, at least several times every day, when they come to your mind, I'm going to bring them to your mind, and when they come to your mind, I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for them. And He says, I want you just, not anything, you know, just pray that I would bless them. That's all I want. Just do it. Just say it out loud. Pray. Don't think it. Pray it. Say it. I said, okay, I can do that. Now, the very first time, the next day, when that came to my mind, I'm telling you the truth on a stack of Bibles this high. I will stand before the Lord and give account for what I'm about to tell you. This is exactly what happened. They came to my mind. I'm not going to tell you who it was. It doesn't matter who it was. I said, okay, Father, I'm lifting up this couple to You. Father, I pray that You bless them and you know I don't mean it. I didn't know how else to do it. Because nothing in my heart wanted to forgive them at the time. I am doing this out of sheer obedience. I am willing to be made willing. But I had no capacity at that moment in my natural self to forgive them. And I didn't even want them blessed, I'll just be honest. Now, I didn't want them to go to hell, but I didn't want them to be blessed either. I wanted them to suffer. And I didn't get any strong rebuke. Actually, I felt the warmth of heaven. Because I did what he told me. He didn't say I couldn't add that part. He told me to just pray that I'd bless him, that he would bless him. Well, I don't know, two or three times that day it kept coming to me, and I did it that way. Same thing, that continued on for days, but it's an amazing thing. As I continued over the span of days, weeks, I don't really know how long it took. Slowly, 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 something in my heart began to change. And I remember it came, I don't know how long I had not been adding it when I noticed I wasn't still adding that last part. In fact, my prayer for them was getting longer. I was saying, oh, Father, I just thank you that you bless them. Father, I forgive them. Lord, I was, besides that, then he began opening up and showing me my part in the whole deal. Which before that, I was Mr. Righteous, you know. I had no part to do in this. It was all their fault, none of mine. Well, he began showing me my part in it, and I was a bigger skunk than they were. Well, that's not a good way to put it, but I was more guilty than they were in the thing. And eventually, I started praying for me. I said, God, I need to be forgiven. Lord, look what all I did in that thing. Long story short, took a long time. But God worked such a work in my heart, and in them, by the way, that, I mean, it took a while, it took time. But over the years, they have become, we've all become very close friends. God completely removed all the pain. We remember, everybody in the situation remembers everything. Yeah, God has the ability to forgive and to forget. Unless he does it supernaturally, I don't know of humans that have that ability. But I'm telling you, I still remember. But all the pain associated with that whole event is just gone. And there is absolutely not a shred of unforgiveness. Now see, he teaches, but then he trains. He gets you out on the track. Now let me give you another one. We'll fast forward several years. Let's talk about forsake all that he has. And I got to be careful with these things. Many of you know the people involved, and I'm trying to be as respectful as I know how. I've not had many enemies in my life. Not really. Somebody that just really was against me. But I had one for a while. He was a minister. By the way, he's not the only one. There's another minister that thinks I'm the devil with legs. But anyway, but this is a different case. And no matter what I did, this person, he would not only just not be friendly with me, he would actively talk about Sue and I, even to the point of speaking, I got to be careful, with people we were very close to that they shouldn't associate us nor let us come under their roof. And we tried several things, trying to appease that, trying to make that better. It seemed like whatever we did, it just got worse. And it got really bad. I mean, he would just say, it was just difficult. In many ways, he's a good man. But boy, he did not like me. Just did not like me at all. And did us some real damage. I'm not going to go into any more detail on that. Enough? Enough? You don't need any more than that. So, how many of you have heard lots of good lessons about Luke 6? We could turn there. You already know what it says. Love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Do good to those, and you know, and if they slap you on the one cheek, turn the other. Doesn't that preach good? Don't you all love hearing Dave teach that? Uh-huh. Well, here we are in this situation, and this guy is just getting worse and worse. And, you know. I mean, it got to the point where every time... Okay, no, I can't go there. Okay, but it got really bad. So one day I'm praying. Now, you all know how it is in Oklahoma. In Oklahoma, we love our pickup trucks. I mean, I've been in construction most of my life. I've had pickup trucks all my life. A big part of my identity is wrapped up in my pickup. I'm praying one day, minding my own business. And the Lord brings that person across my mind. And He says, I want you to give Him your pickup truck. And I promise you again, on a stack of Bibles this high, this is exactly what I said. What pickup truck? I did. I said what? Like He didn't know I only have one. And I felt like He said, you know the one that you love? That one. You know which one I'm talking about. My pickup truck? Lord, He doesn't like me. He's actively trying to cause me trouble. I mean, even amongst my close friends. And Lord, He's actively... He says, is he like striking you on the one cheek, you know? What? Yeah, He said, that's the one. You got the right guy. I want you. It's like, you know, it's almost like, He didn't say this, but it's almost like, did I stutter? You know, I want you. Yeah, you got the right guy in mind. I want you to give him your pickup truck. Now, see, if you're not from Oklahoma, I know you guys are, but people that get these tapes, people, you know, New Jersey, they're going, so what's the big deal? I don't even want a pickup truck. If you're from Oklahoma, your pickup truck has got a lot, and you're a guy, you've got a lot racked up in your pickup truck. You know, I mean, it's a lot of who you are. And I mean, I didn't give him an instant answer on this. My pickup truck? To him? Lord, I'll give it to Daisy, I'll give it to Dave, I'll give it to Tim. Not to him, Lord. Now I want you to give it to him. Well, I wrestled with it for a little while. Tosu, you know, said, what do you think about this? She always says, I think you better obey God. Oh, man. So, you know, I'm wrestling with this thing. So I'm thinking about giving it to him. And, okay, I'll do it, Lord. I remember I made the adjustment. And I didn't hear this next instruction until I made that adjustment in my heart. I said, Lord, I'll give it to him. He said, good, wax it. What? I was thinking about driving it in the mud first and then giving it to him, you know. I'm kind of making that part up, but I mean, that's kind of the attitude I had, you know. Wax it. That guy, here I go again. See, now whose heart is he working on here? I want to be your disciple. I don't know how many times I've been up at this altar just crying. Lord, I want to be your disciple. I give my life to you, Lord. He wants me to give a bucket of bolts to somebody he's trying to rescue. And I'm finding out what I love. Wax it. You want me to wax it? At the time, there was this little place on Peoria where we used to go, you know, to get our car waxed and washed and all that. So, okay, I'll take it down there. He says, I said, I want you to wax it. Lord, I said, Lord, I don't even wax that truck for myself. I mean, I take it down there and let them do it. I want you to wax it. Clean it up, get it all nice and wax it. It never looks so good. Fill it up with gas. And fill it up with gas. Well, I found out, I did all that, found out where he was, took it to where he was. As soon as he saw me, he turned his head away. It's not unusual. In other words, he didn't want to have nothing to do with me. So I walked up to him and I said, the Lord wants me to give you this pickup truck. He says, I don't want your truck. Well, I did what the Lord already told me, bring the title, sign it. I already had the title with me. So I just laid the title on the ground, the keys on the ground, said, the truck is yours, and do what you want. And I had somebody else following me, and I got in their vehicle and left. Well, he went ahead and received the truck, put the title over in his name, nothing about... See, what you think is, do unto others, like David's taught us, you think they're going to be just real nice to you. No, what God says is, you do unto others... You treat them the way you want me to treat you, and I will treat you good. Now, what God was trying to do, this man was he's a man of God, actually. I mean, he really was. He's a minister. But God was trying to reach out and make some adjustments. He was really trying to rescue the man's ministry and make some adjustments. I didn't know that then. I see it with a lot better perspective now, all these years later. I didn't really know what the Lord was up to. All I knew was at the time He was working on my heart. But as I look at it now, God's always working on many things at the same time. He was trying to rescue and salvage the ministry. And long story short, a few years later, an accident happened, and he's already gone to be with the Lord. As far as I know, I mean, I know he's in heaven. But boy, I am so glad knowing that now, and knowing how God was using other people trying to reach him and salvage that ministry. He had the potential to be a mighty instrument on the face of the earth. And God was using all these different tools trying to reach the man. And not that he wasn't saved. He was. I'm sure he's in heaven. But boy, I'm glad I don't have to stand before the Lord and tell him, try and justify that I love my pickup not only more than I love the Lord, but more than I loved him. And be honest, I had no love for him at that moment. I love the Lord. But what happens as you continue to love the Lord, eventually His love is going to get in you. And you can't help but love those enemies. I would to God now I had time to redo some of the things. I would do more trying to rescue. I would do more now than I did even then. Are y'all getting the understanding about the change? We're coming into a time, yes, Kita Labrasta. I could prophesy this. I can just tell you this. Kota Lebrastos. I'm going to give you the interpretation. Kita Lebrako Mastika. To whom much is given, much is required. You have been learning and learning and learning and learning, sitting in the classrooms of my spirit, and with that I am well pleased. Well, I can't look at anybody now. But you've also heard my voice calling you into these things, saying, now, I want you to do this. I want you to forgive there. I want you to give here. I want you to do that. I want you to begin this. And you've resisted, and I've not forsaken you. And I would deal with you again on the same things again, trying to get you into the arena now of the training that truly transforms to my discipleship. And you resisted. Yes, partial obedience, but then resistance. But I did not forsake you. And even this night I am dealing with you again. But because of those things that are shortly and even now coming upon the earth, I need vessels of light that I can thrust into the darkness, because the darkness is getting even darker, and I need vessels that shine even brighter. So know, those of you that hunger for my best, those of you that hunger to be my disciples in truth, resist my spirit no more. And I will bring you step by step, not all at once. I will bring you step by step into the fullness of the training that I have for you. Trust me. Trust me. I know how to take you right where you are and bring you where you want to go. Trust me, says the Lord. And once more, hearken to my voice as I bring you onto the arena for your training. You are loved, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Do The process still continues to this day. Even Paul, it gives me hope. Yes, sir. Let's do that. I'll do that. Go to Philippians. It gives me great hope, these words of Paul's. When I read about Paul's ministry and how he was able to endure all of the buffetings that came from that thorn, that the thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan that came against him, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the scorn, the stonings. I mean, they stoned the man once and left him for dead. My God. And still, he would get up again and go preach. He would get up again. I mean, I look at that and I compare it with my comfortable little life. And I think, boy, Paul must have really arrived, you know. But it gives me comfort when I read these words of Paul's. Chapter 3 of Philippians. And we'll just start in verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom, now notice that. For whom? For whom? Paul didn't do it for no reason. He did it for somebody. You don't belong to a religion. You belong to somebody. And he says, I did it for Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's the cross. Being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now here's the words that really encourage me. Even Paul. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. But I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. That's the question tonight. Are we pressing? Are we willing to get out? Every time that football young man in training, every time he leaves the classroom and gets out on the field, now when it's 103, he's pressing towards something. He's putting pressure on what is so that it can become what God wants it to be. Paul says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What the Holy Spirit is nudging us about tonight. See, this is more than getting back into prayer. I'm sorry I had to say it that way. By the way, I heard a good report that Monday night there was more here praying than we had seen in quite a while. God bless you. The church is open on Monday night, Thursday night, Friday night, from 7 to 11. Sometimes I long, well, Sue and I remember those early days in the church. We'd get together at 6 o'clock on Friday evening, and it was open for prayer till 6 o'clock Saturday evening. And the idea was come and get you some. Come and bite off all you can chew. You know? come with sleeping blankets. It's better to pray a while and sleep a while and then pray a while than not to come and pray at all. But see, the church is open Thursday, Monday night, Thursday night, Friday night, 7 to 11. It's easy to pray here. It's easy to pray. The walls are saturated with prayer. Okay? During the day, for those of you that have time, from 9 to 4, Tuesday through Friday, the church is open for prayer. But really, those are the classrooms. That's the message. We're talking now about the fruit of the message. That's where he starts taking you out onto the field in your personal life. And I don't know what it is with you. I'm not looking at you for any particular reason. I don't know what it is. He knows what it is. With some of you, it may be forgiveness. With others, it may be fasting. Oh, God, I remember when he was dealing with me about that series, fasting. And he told me then, he says, I've brought you to this before, and you rejected it. And then later, I'd bring you to it again, and you rejected it. And I've brought you many times, and I'll continue to bring you. Because your own hunger one day. Your own hunger will cause you one day to begin the fasting. And it did. There was a year of that series fasting that was part of that close encounter of the God kind that was involved with opening up the world to what He wants us to do. But He's very gentle. He doesn't give up. God is no quitter. He's not going to give up on you. You might as well deal with it. He is with you. But we're coming into this time now where He's going to be getting you out onto the track Himself, getting you out on the field. Things that He's allowed you and He will still allow you to ignore. But if you truly want to be His disciple, He's saying, the darkness is going to get darker. And He needs lights that will shine brighter. Let that be us. But I want to lead you in a confession based on this teaching tonight. And just say with me, Father, I am tired of living somewhere between my love for You and my love for me. I want to be Your disciple, Jesus. This night, I open the doors of my heart. Come in, Jesus. By Your Spirit, search me. Anything You find that I love more than You, help me put that to death so that I can truly be Your disciple. Holy Spirit, You are my trainer. I'm ready for laps. Get me out on the field that the life of Christ can shine in me brighter than ever. In Jesus' name I pray.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah.